Open me to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. Well, I figured we could have our first sermon of the year from the last book of the Bible. But we're going to talk about the Word of God this morning. The Word of God. Now, I will give a couple more pointed sermons about our theme for the year, led by God, leading others to God, in a couple of weeks. But I do have an agenda for the sermon this morning. There's a couple of things that are going on in the congregation later this year I would like to bring up, and this is a good sermon to do that. So I do have an agenda. I'll be quite candid with that. But with that said, I'd like for us to talk about the Word of God this morning. Let's begin by reading from Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, those who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. This morning, I'd like to really zero in on that phrase in verse 2. The ESV reads, "Who bore witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw." The best translation of this passage that I've found is actually from the NIV. Here the NIV says, John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the Word of God and testimony of Jesus. Now, there's a bit of ambiguity in some translations here, but let me explain why this is very important. John was witnessing to what he saw. What he saw, his vision given to him by the angel, he describes as the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So when John describes from the get-go what he is writing about and what he has seen, he describes it as the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, the first few times I'd read through the book of Revelation recently, my eyes, like they do with almost every introduction, skipped right over this phrase. I was like, nice introductory thought, let's begin in verse 4 where he actually says something. But as I've studied more through the book of Revelation, I really think this is a key central phrase to understanding the whole book of Revelation. It's not the key, but it's one of the central themes that's very helpful. But here's what I'd like to do. If John describes his book, his writing, his vision as the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, I think there are two very natural questions that come up. Number one, what is the Word of God? And of course, number two, what is the testimony of Jesus? We'll deal with number one this morning. We'll deal with number two next week. So let's begin with this question. John bore witness to everything that he saw. That is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But as you look through the book of Revelation, this phrase is very central. I'm not going to read all of them this morning, but I am going to read this one that I think gets us started. Look down to Revelation 1 verse 9. Revelation 1 9. Again, notice this repetition. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos. Stop there. What has John just said? I am your fellow sufferer. I am an endurer. I was in Patmos, in prison no less. Why? On account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, interesting, isn't it? Not only does John say his book is bearing witness to the Word of God and testimony of Jesus, but John is on Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I will show you a few other phrases a bit later where this comes to real central force in the book, but let's just begin with this. John writes for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's in prison for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But what in the world is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus? This is a phrase that's really not used outside the writings of John. John uses it in central times for a very purposeful point. But what is this? What is the Word of God and testimony of Jesus? Well, let's begin this morning, of course, by talking about the Word of God. I'd like for us to look at both Old Testament and New Testament to try to understand what is the Word of God. And I'll tell you from the start, this is a phrase that has multiple meanings to it as you work through the Scriptures. Begin with me in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The psalmist says in verse 6, Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." What is the word of God here? The word of God is the agent by which God created. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Let me take that out of passive tense and put it in active voice. Passive to active voice, rather. The heavens were made. Let's rephrase it. The word of the Lord made the heavens. That's a much more powerful way to say what the psalmist is saying here. The word of the Lord made the heavens. Well, what is the word of the Lord here? It is his agent by which he created everything in heaven and on earth was created by the word of the Lord. All right, that's use one. Use two, the prophets are said to speak the word of God. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And as you turn there, reflect on number one. Whenever you work through Genesis 1, how did God create? God spoke, God said, and it was created. God made by his word, by his voice, by his speech. But look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and down to verse 22. "But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God." Now, this is just one example, many others like it in the Old Testament. But the prophets are inspired by the word of God. Here, Shemaiah, the man of God, he's a prophet who warns of the divided kingdom and what will happen. Shemaiah warns based on the word of God. So notice here, it's interesting. The word of God not only created the heavens and the earth, but now the word of God came to the prophets. Use three. The word of God is used of the scriptures. Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now this is, of course, a New Testament passage, but notice what Jesus says. Matthew 15, verse 6. "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." What is Jesus referring to here? The scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. Some translations, they will even say Torah, law, namas. You have made vain the scriptures for the sake of your traditions. Now, before we look at a couple other texts in the New Testament and just begin here, the word of God does not refer to just one particular thing. The word of God has many different uses to it. The word of God made the heavens and the earth. The word of God inspired the prophets. The word of God refers to the scriptures. A few other uses of the word of God. As you work through the New Testament, then the gospel is referred to as the word of God. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. On this note, I will say this exact phrase, the word of God, is used most frequently in the book of Acts, and it refers exhaustively there to the gospel, much as Paul uses it here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as that which it really is, as the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So here, the gospel, which the Thessalonian believers received in faith, is referred to as the word of God. One more, John 1 verse 1. This is the one that hopefully has been on your minds and you were just wondering when I would get to it. But notice what John says in 1:1. "In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God." Here clearly Jesus is referred to as the word of God. So then let's go back to our original question. John bore witness to the word of God and testimony of Jesus. John was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What is John referring to? What is John referring to when he says, I was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus? Well, let me say it this way. I think each of these are different uses of the same word of God. Okay? Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Each of these are different uses of the word of God. Okay? Now, in our vernacular, in our speech, what do we typically mean whenever we say the word of God? The scriptures, right? Open the word of God with me. Open the word of God with me. That is another good use of it. What does the Bible mean when it says the word of God? Well, let's begin with this presupposition. Number one, God speaks. I preached on this 2 years ago. God speaks. What makes our God unique is that he is the only God who has ever spoken. The other four senses can be manipulated by false gods, but only our God speaks. That's critical to understand when you think about the word of God. Where does the word of God come from? It comes from his voice. It comes from his speech. And therefore, I think when we look at the word of God, we can more literally understand what it means. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Greek says that the original language, quite literally, the logos of God. The logos of God. Now, some of you may have heard of ethos, pathos, logos, ethos, pathos, logos. It's a common way of talking about the message, the logic, okay? Our English word logic comes from the idea of logos. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the logos. The logos was with God, and the logos was God. What is the logos? What is the word of God? I think the best equivalent in English is not the word word, it's the word message. I think if we take that term and we go back through what we just read, all of those things make a lot more sense. The message of God created. God spoke and said, let there be trees, and there were trees. The message of God came to the prophets. The message of God was written in the scriptures. The message of God was the saving grace of Jesus. And the message of God was revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a situation where I think our translations hurt us a bit. We in English use the word word to talk about that, right? If I give Heath my word, what does that mean? I have not literally given him one word to secure. I've given him my message. And what I've said, I will do. When John wrote his book, the marvelous book of Revelation, and when John was in prison on account of what he saw, it was on account of the message of God. The message of God. Now, this may seem like duh, and I hope it does, but I cannot tell you how much speculation there is about what the word of God is in Revelation 1:1. Some take it, there's all types of different theories about what it is. But I think we can understand best, it's the message. It's the message of God. All right, with that in mind, let's go to Revelation 19. I want to show you this passage. Hopefully you'll get goosebumps. John, in Revelation, and y'all know this, he draws from his other writings, he draws from the Old Testament, and he weaves them together in this marvelous book. At the end of the book, John is going to flat out and come out and tell us this is the word of God. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the message, the logos, the word of God. This is a marvelous passage in the book of Revelation. A battle has been waging ever since Revelation 12. I talked about this a few weeks ago, of the dragon and the two beasts and the harlot that wage against the war against the saints. A battle has been going on. God's wrath has slowly been poured out. But finally, at the consummation, the rider on the white horse appears in judgment to finally put an end to all of this battle. What's his name? His name is Jesus. But in Revelation, he's not referred to here as Jesus. It's a common Hebrew name. His name is the message of God. Now, I'm not going to take the time to turn there. I think one of the passages that John had in mind when he wrote this was Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11. In Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11, the word of God there is animated. And it is said to be acting and moving and working. And Isaiah 62 promises a new name that will be given. And he clearly says what those names are. I think those are two of the passages that John had in mind there. That's just more tangential for you to trace some of these other passages down. But let's just summarize where we are before we get to the practical matter of all this. I know it may seem like I've taken 15 minutes to explain something very simple, but I do think it's very important. The Word of God is best understood as the message of God. Whenever God speaks, that's his message. By his speech, by his message, he created. His speech is revealed in scriptures. His speech, his message, was revealed most fully in the form of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. But why does all this matter? Why does all this matter? What are the implications of John revealing to us the message of God and the testimony of Jesus? What are the implications of John being imprisoned on account of the message of God and the testimony of Jesus? I'd like to offer two implications. And for this, I would like to trace this phrase throughout the book of Revelation. These are the three, I think, that are most central to understanding what goes on with the phrase. Look at Revelation 1:9. Revelation 1:9. So taking a real quick breather for where we've been, I think when you look back throughout the scriptures, the best way to understand the Word of God is his message. It's his message. It's what he means. What's the significance of this in Revelation? What is the Word of God doing in Revelation? Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John was imprisoned on account of the message of God and the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 6, verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9. This is in the first of the threefold cycles of judgment, the cycle of the seals. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he, the Lamb, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness that they had borne. The word for witness is the same word testimony. Do you notice how this takes it another level? Whenever the Lamb breaks the seal, John looks up and under the altar, think back to tabernacle, he sees the souls of those who had been slain for the message of God. Now, before we go to Revelation 20, I really want us to understand how powerful this is, brethren. They had died for the sake of the message of God. They had died for the sake of the message of God. Now, to our 21st century American ideals, this is a bit difficult to understand. I think if we step outside our nation, it becomes a lot easier to understand. But they were willing to die for the sake of the message of God. And what was that message? That message was revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. That message was that God loved this world so much that he was going to sacrifice his son on the cross so that sin could be atoned for and sanctification could come and renewal could come. That's the message of God. They were willing to die for it. Am I? It was interesting to me yesterday morning at Voices in the Ville before Brock Henry led We Saw Thee Not, which is one of my favorite hymns. He said, when you look at the contents of this hymn, this is what we proclaim, both with our mouths and with our lives. We proclaim the message of God. We proclaim the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We proclaim the salvation of Jesus Christ. That is what we live for, and that is what we should be willing to die for. Because there's hope for those who cling to the message of God. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 4. This is after the judgment from 19 came. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had been given authority to judge, and it was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. I'm going to stop there just for a second. Andy Hanlon pointed this out to me last week. He thought about my sermon about the forehead and the seal. Why the forehead and the hand? It's where you think and where you act. They were not willing to think, nor were they willing to act for the sake of the beast. They were not willing to worship the image of the beast. They were not willing to give themselves over to any idol, but they died for the sake of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What happens to them? They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The question is asked back in Revelation 6, oh Lord, how long? It's not really answered until you get to Revelation 20. But here's the point. They were willing to die for the sake of the word of God. And then God brought them to life because they clung to the message of God. Now, brethren, when I read passages like that, I see how weak my faith really is. Because let me be real. It's pretty easy for me to practice my faith. I mean, have I had people who have been obstinate and angry and rude and demeaning about my faith? Absolutely, especially in grad school. But I ever, in my life, have I had someone bring a sword to me and say, you're going to die for what you proclaim and what you live? I haven't. Those in other parts of the world are. But they were willing to die for the sake of the message of God. And I think the question we have to ask then is, how devoted am I to the Word? How devoted am I for the sake of the Word of God? Am I willing to die for the message of God revealed in Jesus and recorded in Scripture? Am I willing to live for it as well? I think that's a good question we need to ask. Now, before I continue, I would like to bring a couple of events that we have going on later this year to light. The first is, in February 2nd, we have our next evangelism service. I hope you've gotten one of the blue cards or you've gotten access to the Google Calendar online. They have all of our dates for this coming year. This one's on there. But February 2nd is our next evangelism service. Brethren, are we willing to die for the sake of the message we proclaim? Do we understand that perhaps we will die for the sake of the message we claim, but God is going to bring us back to life for that message? Brethren, evangelism can never become stale or old, because life and death is literally on the line for the sake of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The next one after that is in March. In March 15th through March 18th, Brother Tom Hamilton, he was one of my professors at Florida College. He's become a mentor to me in my adult years. We've gotten to know each other better through camp. Dr. Hamilton's going to come and present a series of lessons about the canon of Scripture. About a year ago, I did a Sunday PM sermon on the canon, and I asked the question, are we missing books of the Bible? Can we trust what we have here? I can't count how many of you came to me after that sermon and said, I need more like that. I get asked all the time, what about the Gospel of Barnabas? What do you do with this Da Vinci Code stuff? How do you reconcile the lost books of the Bible? I saw this thing on the History Channel the other day that the Bible's been decoded. Aren't there books that the Bible was added in? Didn't the Council of Nicaea 300 years later just determine what books should be in the Bible? Those are all excellent questions. And those are not questions that I am equipped to answer well. Dr. Hamilton is. He knows the canon. He's able to articulate it and defend it and lives for it. I'm so excited to have him. And that whole series is going to be about the integrity of the Scriptures, showing why the books that we have here really are the message of God. And brethren, I urge you, be thinking evangelistically about that sermon. Some of you told me about siblings or children, co-workers, that these are always the questions they ask. This is the time to bring them for the sake of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And of course, we have so many other studies going on this year, I can't keep up with most of them. But brethren, we have so many opportunities to live out, to come to know, and to come to live and breathe the Word of God. How devoted am I to the Word of God? To the message of God? In Revelation, we have those who died for the sake of the message of God. Am I willing? One more implication I'll bring. And then I'll bring the sermon to a close. Go back with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the message, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of the God of Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation is a bloody book, because the dragon has deceived the beast and the false prophet, and they have arisen and they have made war on the saints. And bloodshed and death have plagued God's good creation. God has begun judgment by taking out the grapes of wrath. But finally, the King comes. The Lamb comes. And with his sword, he judges the nations. Is it any coincidence that Ephesians 6 talks about the sword of the Spirit? Notice here what the Lamb is doing. The Lamb is judging by the message. John 12, verse 48, a verse probably you've heard many times, we will be judged by the Word of God. I think that is talking about Scripture, but I don't think that's talking just about Scripture. I think what that verse is actually saying is, we will be judged by the full message of God, revealed most fully in Jesus, recorded for us in the Scriptures, and played out here in Revelation chapter 19. Brethren, understand, God created this world by His message. God sent His message most fully in the form of Jesus Christ, And this message has been revealed for us and sustained for us by the breath of the Holy Spirit. And one day, this message will come like a sword to each and every one of us. To those who have been faithful and have held true to the Word of God, life and redemption will be found. But for those who have spurned the message of God, nothing but judgment and condemnation will come. How devoted am I to the Word of God? Let's pray together. Our Creator, we soberly come before you this morning, knowing that you are a God who is great and glorious and holy, and a God who cannot tolerate sin. And so out of your grace and out of your love, you sent your own Son and watched him tortured and beaten and crucified, that we sinners may be called saints. Father, thank you for speaking to us through Jesus. And thank you for leaving your voice among us in the Scriptures. God, thank you for the Spirit who has done all of this. Father, I come to you this morning asking that you increase my faith and my devotion and the faith and devotion of each one here to your Word. Father, you created each one of us by your Word. You saved each one of us by your Word. And one day you will judge each of us by your Word. May we be found faithful. Father, this year we are trying to increase our dedication to your Scriptures, to Jesus, to the Spirit. Father, I pray you give us fruit and success in our efforts for our meetings, our studies, our sermons, especially the evangelism sermon, that the seed may be scattered and that it may take root and bear fruit in the hearts of men and women. And for our service in March, that each of us may come to a deeper appreciation, respect, and trust and allegiance to your message. Father, thank you for speaking. May we heed your word. Amen. Well, Revelation's a sobering book, isn't it? I feel like I've just delivered a ton of bricks. But I think that's a part of what Revelation is doing, is really calling us to faithfulness to God on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, next week, as I said, I'm going to talk about the testimony of Jesus. What is that? What's that referring to? Why is it so important? We'll talk about those questions next week. But brethren, the question for us to really ruminate on is, how devoted am I to the Scriptures, to Jesus, to the Word? For the invitation this morning, I offer you words from the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, who likewise was willing to live and to die for the sake of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, wrote, "You have purified yourselves in obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God, through the living and abiding message of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Isaiah 40. And this is the word of the good news that was preached to you. Peter wrote to his hearers, "You were saved eternally by the living and active word of God. You were born again, not of imperishable, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. And it is my privilege to extend that same invitation to each one here this morning. If anyone needs to respond to the word of God, come forward while we stand and sing.